Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Proverbs this morning, and we'll probably start, just kind of get that, hold that place. We're going to start somewhere else. I just want to review what we talked about briefly last week about the first foundation of child training being the fear of the Lord, okay, and in the respect of authority. So we talked about how we should teach our kids to honor their parents, of course. That's the first authority that they should start to learn to obey and to hear the voice of authority. And then, of course, to fear the Lord. After that, they got to learn to fear the Lord and to listen to God's word, and then other authorities in our lives, in the church and in government, and even in our culture, respecting our elders. I just want to kind of pick up on that a little bit. You know, it's proper for a young person, our kids, our grandkids, to stand up when an adult approaches them and to shake hands, to look them in the face and in the eye and to respond to what they're saying. Now, with that, just keep in mind that we need balance. Not everybody's the same. That's easy for some people. It's difficult for others. It's appropriate for all. But the way that we train that is different based on personalities. And I was thinking back to some of our history and how, you know, we learn a lot of things from experience, right? Some good, some not so good. I wish, Brother Justin, I was thinking about this. I wish I would have studied this 20 years ago, like I'm studying to prepare for this, because I could have used this information a lot better back then when I had little kids coming up. I'm glad you're getting it now. I'm trying to apply some of this in my own life as well. But so we had a situation, Rhonda did. I was at work this at this time, and when Faith was about 4 years old, Rhonda told her to pick up a dead bug on the floor, and she said no. She couldn't do it. So Rhonda encouraged her, and you know, at that point, she thought that the rod was the best encouragement, so she exercised that, and then she told her to pick it up, and Faith said, can't do it, can't do it. Had to repeat, number one again, right, okay? And then after four repeats, Rhonda said, I got it right the fourth time, okay? So I didn't really get it right the first three times, but when I got it right, she picked up the bug. And my point is, that was an irrational fear. And that my other point is this. Faith has a certain personality. Y'all don't see her personality that much, but hopefully, because she's been trained. So we all have certain ways that we're bent. And Faith's bent, she's kind of bent to lead. She's strong-willed. And she was very secure in her relationship with her mother, very emotionally strong. So it was the appropriate behavior. She had to break the will. Faith never had a problem with bugs ever since, by the way. Okay, and it's lasted for almost 20 years now. Okay, no problem with bugs. And then Jamie has a daughter named Addie. And Addie had an irrational fear of anything that creepies or crawls, evidently, right? Wasn't it pretty much? I mean, like, she'd walk outside, and I'd hear from my house screaming like she was getting beat, and she just saw a frog, right? I mean, she just saw a bug. It was like breakdown, meltdown. But Addie's personality is such, if you ever meet her, she is just so precious and so gentle in her spirit, that she wouldn't have been emotionally ready at 4 years old for the rod to be applied for her to be trained in that respect. But later on, I guess Jamie decided, when she's probably about, what, seven maybe? She said, okay, this has gone way too far. Now I've got to train her. And she did. And she, by the way, she plays with frogs now, right? I mean, she overcame fear. Here's my point on this, is that you got Proverbs, you're holding that, but turn over to Colossians. Let's look at Colossians, okay, and chapter 3. We talked about this last week from a different passage, but I want to look at this. We looked at it from Ephesians 6 last week, but the same principle is mentioned in Colossians 3, almost the same verse, but a little bit is something added here that we need to get. Colossians 3, look at verse 20. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Same thing basically said in Ephesians 6, right? But look at verse 21. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." Same as it said wrath in the Ephesians, but same thing. But look at this last little phrase, "lest they be discouraged." How about that? Lest they be discouraged. Now, I think from the word, okay, we see that discouraged would mean that there's a lack of what? Courage. Right? And courage, what's necessary for courage to exist? Fear. You cannot have courage without fear. Because courage, by definition, is the overcoming of fear. Right? So when a child has to learn that some fears, I mean, God gives us fear for a reason, right? There are certain things you should fear. And that'll keep you alive, by the way, right, Brother Rogers? but there's some fears are irrational. And so how do you get them to overcome them? Well, you have to get them to exercise courage. Okay? But we can discourage our kids if we provoke them. So in other words, if we don't handle our child training with wisdom, instead of teaching them to actually overcome their fears, we can actually discourage them and make them more susceptible to such. And what I think the difference is here is that what kids want is they need and they want security. So if that security is not established first, it's going to be difficult for you to be able to exercise some of these things. I remember this phrase, Brother Roger taught me this way over 20 years ago. He said, "Rules without relationship leads to rebellion." So where's the foundation? It's in the relationship. You have the relationship, now they understand that that's the reason the rules exist, and you got a lot better chance of them submitting themselves to them. Does that make any sense? Are y'all okay with that? Just remember that we need to exercise some wisdom. Not all kids are the same. We have an adopted son, Peter. I wish I would have understood this better when I started with Peter. Because I'm going to tell you, I can teach you a lot of what don't work. Okay? Y'all want to learn from my mistakes, or you just want to repeat them on your own? Okay, all right. Most people say, no, I don't want to repeat them on my own. Okay, good, all right. So, did you know I had this idea that, you know what, if I just did everything the same way with Peter that I did with Samuel and Faith, everything would work out, I'd get the same results. Guess what I found out? Wrong answer. The way you apply biblical principles are different. And if you think about an adopted child, I never really thought about that till I was studying this, how deep this is. What is a child looking for? Security. Who are they going to look to security for? Their parents. What if their parents give them up? How secure do you think that child now is going to be? The number one person in their life that God has given them to provide security in a vulnerable situation has now forsaken them. You think it's going to be easy for them to now feel secure and to trust the next relationship? And in Peter's situation, his dad never was in his life. Biological father was never in his life. And then his mother gave him up for adoption. Then he goes into a foster home and he stays there for a year and develops a relationship in that family. And then they just hand him over to strangers that don't speak his language, in an environment he ain't never been in before, in a hotel room, and you spend a couple of days, and then you get on an airplane and fly to another country where there's a whole bunch of weird-looking white people. What an idiot I was to think that that wouldn't have a tremendous impact upon him. And it did. Let me tell you what really freaked him out the worst is when we got to the airport, my mom came to pick us up, and she brought Samuel and Faith. Samuel and Faith were so excited. They could not wait to meet Peter. So they get out of the Suburban and Faith just runs up to Peter and hugs him. That did him in. He fell apart. He would not look at you in the eye anymore. He just cried. We sat down at the dinner table that night. He just sat there and cried. He was scared to death. I totally underestimated the emotional weakness and how to handle that situation. And you got kids that are in different places. You may not have adopted children, but you may have other children for whatever reason that struggle in this area. And maybe you can learn something from that. Maybe they've got just some emotional weaknesses. But I'll tell you this, God is good. You know what God used? We just set him down in a chair and we turned on some Spanish cartoons. And he did not start interacting again until Rhonda's little toy poodle jumped up in the chair and he started petting it. Then he kind of like, it's like he came down. Take some wisdom. Take some balance. Quit judging other people based on how they're doing and how they're handling, because you don't know their kids like they do. They're doing their best to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and biblical principles in their child training just like you are. And because it looks different doesn't mean it's not of the Lord. Amen? If it's anti-biblical, that's different. We're going to get into that. But I'm talking to you here about wisdom and not provoking our children to anger. And by the way, who's addressed specifically in both those verses, Ephesians and Colossians 3? Who? Thank you, brother. Who's got the lead here? Whose responsibility? Now, who's going to be the offender of this most of the time? The father. And a lot of that is because we're selfish and we're self-willed. And we want things to go our way. And then we're sometimes trying to make things happen on our time schedule. And that's not the way it works. So I hope that helps you. It's helped me to go back and think about things and understand some things, you know, about why, where I failed and where I could have done better. And really to help me understand a little bit more about Peter and all my kids for that matter. So let's look at the first principle that we looked at, or the foundation, excuse me, of this child training is they learn to respect authority. Let's look at the second one. Back in Proverbs now, we're going to look at Proverbs 28:24. This verse doesn't use this directly, but I think we can glean the principle from this, and that is that we need to teach our children to have a work ethic. Work ethic, Brother Brock. It was assumed in your day when you were a child. Not assumed today. Today it's like an 18, I think it's a 25, 26, maybe 30 year pass to where, you know, your parents owe you that to take care of you and to help you. That's what the world's kind of how it operates these days, you know. People will just stay perpetual students so they can keep getting loans and never have to get a job. You understand what I'm saying, right? Samuel knows some of those people like that, you know. So, that's not the way it's supposed to work. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father and his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. I call this right here the entitlement attitude. It was owed to him. He didn't consider it a transgression that he stole from his mother and his father. I deserved it. I'm entitled to it. Anybody noticed any of that kind of attitude around lately? It's terrible. But so we must first thing, if we're going to develop a work ethic, teach our kids to reject the entitlement attitude. Don't practice it yourself, number one, and don't promote it, number two, okay, because you'll get a whole lot more of the behavior that you reward. Do I need to repeat that? You reward some kind of behavior, you'll get a lot more of it. So what do you want to reward? You want to reward good behavior, godly behavior. Yes or yes? Okay, second thing is, our kids have to learn that it's not all about them. This is not a child-centered home. We don't make decisions based on what makes Johnny happy or what Johnny wants. That's not how a man makes decisions. He has to make decisions on what the will of God is, what's best for the whole of the family, not an individual. No. Child-centered home is a problem. Let's go now. I'm going to tell you how to overcome some of this in just a second. I'm going to show you something. We're going to go back to Colossians. Go ahead and go back to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be back in Proverbs again later, but let's go to Colossians 1. So if it's not going to be a child-centered home, well, then it needs to be a Christ-centered home. Yes or yes? So look at this right here. In order to make it a Christ-centered home, our children need to understand some things. Let's start with verse 16. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So I think they need to understand that first, and then look down in verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." That means in all things, that means in our home as well. Yes or yes? In our home, Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. And the children need to know that and see that from the beginning. That we make our decisions based on what pleases the Lord and what the Bible says. Not, we don't give in to the whims and wishes of our children. And so, the reason for that, it says that Jesus Christ, all things were not only made by him, but they were made for him. So the reason that your child was made and the reason that your child still has life is to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we do that, your child does that, by obeying their parents, that honors God, that pleases God, and by fulfilling the purpose for which they were created, not only to glorify him, but also turn to John 10. Jesus said, John 10, he said there was a reason that he came. Y'all probably thinking of the verse, John 10:10, right? It says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." But look at what Jesus said, "I am come that ye might have life." Well, eternal life and earthly life, but look, not just life, look at this. "And that they might have it more abundantly." Before we get into that, let me just remind you of something I was thinking about. You know, the law of biogenesis says that life only comes from life. So how does every person, how does life exist? Not only the beginning of life, but every life has to come from life. And God, and Jesus said, "This is eternal life," John 17:3, "that they know thee, and thou whom thou hast sent." So, knowing Jesus Christ is what gives us life. Amen? But look here, he said, not only did it come that they might have life, but they might have it abundantly. I see this. I see that our kids are created for accomplishment. What is the accomplishment that they're supposed to create? Well, according to John 15, they're supposed to bear fruit. And Jesus said if we would abide in him and he would abide in us and his words abide in us, we wouldn't just abide, we wouldn't just bear fruit. Bear much fruit. And he said, that's how they know we're his disciples. And that's also how our Father would be glorified in heaven, according to John 15, verse 8. So, our children are created and we've been given them by God as stewards over their lives so they would give him glory and accomplish what God intends for their life. Do y'all agree with that? This ain't wealth and prosperity gospel preaching. This is Bible preaching. This is Bible teaching that our kids are supposed to bear fruit just like we are. And fruit is the product of our accomplishment and what God develops us far. So how do we develop this work ethic in them? Now that we know the reason for it, okay, and then we know some warnings about rejecting entitlement, how do we develop this in them? Well, we have to focus on that purpose, why they exist. I think there's a lot of your kids and grandkids and that are bored way too often. I hate that word, Brother Roger. Bored. Why are they bored? Because they either don't know or they've lost sight of their purpose. Purpose is the cure for boredom. When you get on purpose, you're not bored anymore. You know why you're here. So we need to help our kids, number one, with our purpose. I tell you what, my kids, I don't know if they ever said that, but I just told them I had a cure for it. It was called work. Amen? Because your purpose is to obey your parents and please God, so you please God by getting some work done. Amen? So we'll get to that. But the second thing is identity. Do your kids, if they're saved, if they're born again, your grandkids, do they know who they are in Christ? Do they know who they are in Christ? Where are they going to find out at? Will be a good exercise for you to do with your kids and grandkids, for them to take Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 and just read what the Bible says about who we are in Jesus Christ. Yeah? Can y'all think of anything in there? How about forgiven in verse 7, right? Redeemed by His blood. What about accepted? We've been acquitted of sin. We've been accepted in the beloved. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I mean, they need to get a hold of that. That'll sure help them if they got their identity right. Because ultimately, we will all act like we believe we are. Listen to that again. We will act as we believe we are. And as we're influenced by others, that affects how we look at ourselves, how we believe that we are. The third thing is that not only do we need to have purpose and identity, but we need to provide opportunities to work. Because here's the thing. What do kids want? What are they always asking you for? They want more liberty, right? Young people? I'm glad we got some young people in here this morning. The young people want more liberty, right? How do you get more liberty? Do they know? Where does liberty come from? How do you get it? Where does it come from? Well, let me tell you, it has to be based in maturity. And how do you get maturity? It's not by age. See, in our culture, we think, oh, when you're 16, all of a sudden you're mature enough to get the keys. When you're 18, evidently you're now mature enough to start voting for president of the United States of America. And then when you're 21, you can hit the bottle. It's not based on age. It's based on responsibility. Maturity is based on responsibility. How do you know if you're mature? Well, are you responsible? Let me just tell you, if your kids are still having to be told to take out the trash, they're not ready for a phone. I'm just going to be easy, simple with this. Is that plain enough? Okay, if the grass is tall and you have to point it out, they're not ready for a phone. They're not ready for keys. They're not responsible. They can't do the basic, simple responsibilities. And probably the reason why they can't is because you haven't trained them. Am I right? Yeah, training takes repetition. You got to stay consistent. You got to remind them. And sometimes they still mess up, and that's just because we all do, okay? But I'm just saying, consistently, are they responsible? Because if they understand that liberty is tied to responsibility, they might be a little bit more motivated to be responsible. Don't y'all think? They like come to you and say, "Dad, you know, when can I get a phone? When can I get drive the car? When can I get my license? When can I go there? When can I be with them? Whatever." Well, let them know, and then show them, and then show them how they're progressing, and then when they have proven it, give them some liberty while they're still underneath your home so that they can start to exercise, make a few mistakes, and learn, and you can help guide them through that process. I don't know when kids are ready for a cell phone these days. I think Samuel and Faith got theirs when they were 17, is that right? Was that right? You say, that's got to be crazy. They didn't need it. What did they need it for? It didn't hurt you, did it, Samuel? He's like, he's embarrassed now. He's like, yeah. Samuel was responsible at 17, but I didn't think he was responsible enough for that yet, or there was no need for it. Why put the temptation on them before they were ready for it? Hey, let me just tell you some stats. Jamie shared with me some articles about this. Do y'all know that 60%, I'm going to quote these numbers, Jamie. I may be off a little bit, and you can kind of help me here. But like 60% of 13-year-olds, or maybe it was 12-year-olds, have already viewed pornography in some way. Now, we're talking about a cross, so we're not talking about in church, obviously. Hopefully, it's a little older, okay? But did you know that just roughly around half of those sought out the pornography, and the other half, guess what? It sought them out. And that's the problem, is that when you put that device in the hands of your children, you understand that they're being sought. And there is this, in battle, when you fight a war, there's different types of war. There are some wars that where your enemy is clearly identified, and they wear a uniform, right? We don't fight wars like that much anymore. What about, you go to these foreign countries like Iraq and Afghanistan, and guess who your enemy is? We don't know either. They don't wear uniforms. They don't stand in a line or gather in battle lines, right? And that's the kind of war our children are fighting. They don't know where the enemy is. It's always not always readily available. And let me tell you something, guys. I'm pretty sure, and this hadn't gotten any better. I haven't been on any of these things. But I remember even from back in the days when you had these consoles and whatever, you know what I'm saying, that you play these games, that they don't have fully dressed women parading around on these games. So where do these things start getting stirred up? A lot of times because we've just handed them over something that they're not mature enough for. You can't hardly watch an NFL football game today. Not that I watch the NFL, but if I did, when I did, you got to flip through the commercials, fast forward the in between the plays, because they're half naked women there all the time. You're going to have your boys exposed to this. Are they ready? Are they mature enough? We're going to talk about some things that we need to be warning them about here. But responsibility equals maturity, and maturity is what gets you liberty. That's my point that I want to get there. And make sure they're mature before you give them liberty. Make sure they're responsible is how you can tell if they are mature. Amen? So, watch out. There's a lot going on to get your kids out there as well. And by the way, if they're in public school, you need to really be careful. Because a big majority of those that first viewed pornography viewed it in the school. In the school. Because, they spend about a fourth of their day, evidently, according to the research, on some type of tablet or device. And so it's accessible. And by the way, our government's not out to protect you, obviously, or we could have stopped this a long time ago. But, and by the way, certainly the people that do this are looking to make a lot of money, and it's tremendous how large this industry is. It's unbelievable. It's frightening. But let me just say this. I got to quote Brother Ed here and Sister Christy. I quote your dad almost as much as I quote Brother Roger, I think. And it's like, it's still amazing how much truth Brother Ed would say. But he said, remember that you're only young once, but you can be immature for a lifetime. Some kids, they're just going to take longer. Amen. Just stay with it. All right. Keep working at it. Now let's look at the third thing. Let's move along here. I think we'll get to finish this, Lord willing, today. Let's look at the third foundation. So we looked at respect of authority. We looked at that we need to develop a work ethic with our children. By the way, just let me hit this again for a second. Provide opportunities for them to work. I think we kind of skipped over that. Start looking for opportunities for them, What can they do that you're currently doing that you could do something that's better and it would be better for them to do it, Sorry. And by the way, it wouldn't be necessarily a bad thing sometimes, especially if it's like your grandchildren, if you begin to pay them a little bit so they start learning how to manage money at an early age, right? It's like we have a granddaughter, Jamie and Jared's second oldest, and she's in debt to us quite a bit. Now I'm going to tell you why. She gave about $300 or more to that offering that they had for missionaries. So how does she get her money? She works for us. She works hard. She mowed the majority of my pasture this year. Amen. So she had saved my rear and saved my time. Amen. Yes, son.
She also has a little bit of a blueprint.
Yeah, I was about to say. Now, she's like 50-50. Half her money goes towards missions and the other half goes towards boots. Okay? She's almost got as many boots as I do, I think. So I can't be too critical of her right there. But the point is that, yeah, she does have some things she likes to spend money on. That's great. That's wonderful. And her grandmother likes to loan her money because she knows she'll work it off. Isn't that right? Yeah. So she even told me, says, hey, Millie's going to mow the pasture. I said, well, you talk me into it. I'll mow a little when I feel like it, right? Well, so let's look at the third thing. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. Back in Proverbs. Proverbs 1. By the way, Millie's got some nice boots. I'm kind of envious of some of those boots she's got. But you can do that when you work. See, you can buy you nice things when you work. So, knowledge. Let's look at knowledge. The third thing, the basis of foundation of our child training needs to be knowledge. Look what the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 4 of Proverbs. It says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Then down in verse 7, look, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look over in verse 29. It says, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So knowledge here, by the way, is mentioned over 40 times in the book of Proverbs. Okay, so what's the first knowledge that we need to make sure that our kids develop is the knowledge of God. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. It says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Sounds like there needs to be a desire for knowledge. Y'all agree? And then look down in verse 5 and it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. That's the first thing we need our kids to recognize. Amen? And they need to know now... Why? There had to be a desire. They had to cry for it. How do you stir up that desire in your kids to cry after knowledge? I'm going to tell you. I learned this when I was a teenager from a friend of mine who was like my mentor. Helped me some in early in my life. And he said, knowledge begets knowledge. The more you learn, the more you want to learn. But the Bible has something to say about this too. It says that we need to incentivize knowledge. Look what it says. We're going to go over here and look at, let me find my scripture reference here. Let's go to right here in this very book, and I didn't write this down right here, what scripture reference I want to go to exactly, but let me just say this. Do you think knowledge would affect your riches? How about go over to chapter 10 and look at verse 22. We'll just look at this one. Chapter 10, verse 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Amen? So that sounds like that if the Lord were to bless us, and knowledge is involved in that, okay, then therefore we would have riches and it wouldn't have sorrow with it. Do you think the world's riches add sorrow? Yeah. Do you see the richest people are the most unhappy people? Do your kids know that? Or are they just seeing the Hollywood version? Are they seeing the broken lives? The broken families? The sin and the health issues and their life expectancy? Not good. Not good. So make sure they're getting the full picture here. Now turn to Proverbs 24. That's the reference I was looking for here. Proverbs 24. We'll look at verse 5. And this will give us the second thing here. So let's go before we get to that. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. It says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. If your kids knew that according to the Bible, if they would seek after knowledge, crieth after with all their heart, start with the knowledge of God, that God said they could have treasures and riches. Maybe if they believe that, they believe the other proverbs and practice good monetary and economic principles, right? So the book of Proverbs teaches us that. So we got this riches, but that's not all. Look down in verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Now look down in verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Let me see the connection here. Well, first of all, fact and faith. Which comes first? Facts. Okay? So knowledge is facts. If we get a good, deep, rooted knowledge of what the Bible says and who God is, then our faith can anchor into something that's lasting. Maybe the reason a lot of our young people are leaving the church when they get to be older, 20s and whatever, late teens and 20s, maybe it's because they didn't have enough knowledge to root their faith into so that it had a lasting hold when the storms of life and opportunities started coming toward them. Do y'all know a good kid doesn't equal a spiritual or mature kid? We got a lot of good kids in here. I've had a few good kids myself. But I realize sometimes it's like, hey, they're not spiritual. They're not mature. We're going to look at some things that we can judge us by. But our kids need to be more than good, because what good means is they've learned how to operate within their environment. What about when their environment changes? What about no more when they're not under mom and dad's house and not just in church, but they're going to other places where sinners go, other sinners besides us, okay? But when they go and where sinners do what sinners are, so are they going to be firmly rooted? Do they have knowledge of God that's going to hold, their faith can hold on to that when opportunity meets temptation? When opportunity meets temptation. So how do they gain this knowledge? All right, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. How do they gain knowledge? You'll see a three-legged stool here in this passage. And we're going to look at this next week and see how we can begin to develop that. Okay, and I want to say just in way of introduction to that is that church attendance is not enough. Just showing up to church is not enough. They must be engaged. Even coming to Master Club is not enough. They must be engaged. Make sure your kids are engaged. Last week, Sister Christy, I was going to share this. I saw your son up here, John. And John looked like he was really listening. And I was encouraged. I was blessed by that. He was kind of leaning up. He was looking at the preacher, and he was kind of leaning up in his seat. But I noticed something. He wasn't taking any notes. So I said, hey, John, I called him. I said, hey, I've got an idea on something I think will help you develop. Something that's helped me. Hey, did you know, I counted this up. Since I've been at East River, I've taken about somewhere over 3,500 different notes on sermons. 3,500! I said, John, that's helped me retain more, even though I promise you I haven't gone back and read all 3,500 of those notes that I wrote down. But I told him, I said, writing it down will help you. And I noticed he had a book with him the other day. So I was like, man, praise the Lord. I'm going to encourage him in that way. Because here's the thing, guys. I counted in my library. I have over 20 books talking with the subject of child training. That's the ones I can find, okay? There's probably more. More than 20. Samuel laughed because he knows what my library looks like. I've read through the book of Proverbs, a minimum, every word of Proverbs, at least 50 or 60 times, probably more like over 100. Don't you think I ought to be able to get a little bit better results than the guy that hasn't? Seriously, I'd be the dumbest of the dumb and the hardest head of the knuckleheads if I hadn't learned anything to help me be a little bit better through all of that. Right or right? My point is that we might need to engage a little bit more, and maybe sometimes the reason our kids aren't doing some of these things we want them to do is maybe we're not modeling some of these things for them as well as we need to. So when we're bringing the responsibility back where the Bible leaves it, with the fathers, for us, the grandfathers, we got to lead by example and by word. Amen? So think about that Deuteronomy. Read it over a few times. Make some notes about it. Let me know what you think. We'll discuss it next week. Three pillars for teaching our kids knowledge. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and the opportunity. Pray you bless the preaching hour today. May it be, not only a blessing to our heart, Lord, but may we be a blessing to you in the way we listen and the way we obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.